Good morning, and I want to extend my warm welcome also to all who worship with us on this Easter Lord's Day morning. I wonder if you'll look at the front page of your bulletin, please, and respond. As I say, Christ is risen. Respond, please. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And that's what our worship is about in large part this morning. That's what my message this morning is also about in large part. We had that wonderful reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, and I'll be referring to that off and on during the message. But I want you to turn now with me, please, to Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, the first 11 verses. Here in this passage of God's Word, we have described the humiliation, on the one hand, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then His exaltation. And we're going to be focusing, of course, this morning on the exaltation of Christ, that Christ is exalted. Be looking for that particularly in our scripture reading here. Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word and open our hearts and our minds to better understand it and to apply it to our own lives. As I said, the theme of the message this morning is Christ is exalted. Christ is exalted. And I want to read for you as I begin from the Shorter Catechism. Both Aaron and Lou in our studies together in preparation for their being received into the membership of the congregation did some study and looking at some of these wonderful questions and answers. It's a mini theology course here in this little book that we call the Shorter Catechism with Scripture Proofs. Question 27 asks, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? The answer, Christ's humiliation consisted in His being born, and that in low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, and being buried, and continuing under the power of death for a time. We have that described very graphically and powerfully here in our scripture reading this morning, the Christ's humiliation, culminated, of course, on His death on the cross and His burial. Question 28 is, wherein consists Christ's exaltation? Christ's exaltation consists in His rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. You can see from that answer to question 28, according to that summary statement, there are four stages in the exaltation of Christ, beginning with His resurrection, what we celebrate on this Easter Lord's Day and every Lord's Day when we gather together to worship our triune God. It begins with His resurrection and ends with His coming again. So we're going to be looking at each of these with a focus particularly this morning on the exaltation of Christ in His resurrection, because that is our focus on this resurrection day, this resurrection Lord's Day, which we call Easter, celebrated by Christians around our nation and around the world. So in what ways was Jesus exalted in His resurrection or by His resurrection? Well, we know that by His resurrection, Jesus Christ conquered death. And in doing that, he proved that he was and is indeed the Son of God. The resurrection was proof positive that his work of redemption had been fully accomplished. The resurrection of our Lord demonstrated that his work had fully satisfied the demands of the law, the demands of a holy God. Remember, at the time of creation, recorded in Genesis, God established the law that the one who commits sin will die. And we were all born under that curse, of course. And it was by his resurrection from the dead. It was by his resurrection from the dead that the Lord Jesus Christ proved that death no longer had any hold either on him or on those who would come to trust in him, those for whom he had died. Furthermore, his resurrection is the guarantee that at the appointed time, his people will also be raised from the dead in a glorious resurrection. And the words of Jesus himself to his disciples, "Because I live, you will live also." And in that brief statement, Jesus is saying to those who have come to trust in him, "Because I have been raised from the dead, you who believe in me and who believe in my resurrection will also be raised from the dead and will live eternally." So the resurrection means certainly that the gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely true. The resurrection means that Satan has been finally and completely defeated. The resurrection assures the triumph of life over death. The resurrection affirms that the triumph of truth over error, and it assures us of the triumph of good over evil. So the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope. It gives us great hope in this world of death and war and error and evil. That great resurrection chapter with which we began our service this morning as a part of the call to worship, the Apostle Paul summarizes the vital importance of the resurrection for believers. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, then is our preaching in vain. And your faith also is vain." It's empty. It has no meaning whatsoever. But then he goes on to say, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them who are asleep." So the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that we celebrate in a special way, well, every Lord's Day, as I said, but in a special way on this Easter Lord's Day, it means all of this, certainly, and it means much, much more than that. The resurrection marks the beginning, then, of the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and it's at the very center of our faith and of our hope as Christians, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. So Jesus Christ has been, and he continues to be, exalted in his resurrection and by his resurrection. So much more that we could say about that, but I'm going to conclude the message this morning by coming back again to that theme of the resurrection. Jesus exalted in his resurrection. Second stage of Jesus' exaltation was his ascension. The ascension of Christ is mentioned two places in Scripture, in Mark 16, verse 19. The fullest account is in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, where the disciples are there waiting, and the angel appears and says, "Why are you standing here waiting?" Because the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the one who is risen from the dead, he's ascended, even as he said he would, as the Scripture said. He's ascended back into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. So what is the role of the ascension of Christ, what role does the ascension of Christ play in his exaltation and the fulfillment of his work of redemption for us? Well, keep this in mind. Heaven is Christ's home. Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, condescended to come from his place in heaven into this sinful world. But heaven is his home. Heaven is his throne. Heaven is his temple. And his ascension back to heaven was the counterpart of his incarnation, his birth into this sinful world. He had finished the work of redemption for which he had come. And now he was simply returning to his heavenly home, the glory that was his with the Father before his humiliation, being born into this world and dying that terrible death on the cross. Jesus Christ, by his ascension then, returned to his rightful position of honor and influence and power and majesty in heaven. And one of the greatest blessings promised for God's people through the prophets was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But in order for that blessing to be secured for us, it was necessary that Christ ascend back to his place in heaven. He had done all that was necessary while he was here on this earth. However, it would be the Holy Spirit who would make the redemptive work of Jesus effective in our hearts and in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who gives faith and repentance. Apart from the regenerating power of the Spirit, we would have remained in our sins forever, and Christ's redemptive work on our behalf would have been in vain, just as Paul indicated or implied there in the great resurrection chapter. But in order for the Holy Spirit to apply the redemptive work of Christ in our lives, making it effective, it was necessary for Christ to return to the Father in heaven. He said to his grieving disciples, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you." He said that in no uncertain words. So from these words of Christ himself, we're better able to understand how important, how essential his ascending back into heaven was for our salvation, and is a very important stage of his exaltation, as we summarized that before. It was necessary then that Christ be exalted by his ascension so that our salvation might be completed and made effective by the Holy Spirit. In this connection, you need to remember too that it's in the person of the risen and glorified Christ that we will eventually see God. Jesus spoke to his disciples of the necessity of going to the Father in order that he might prepare a place for them and for us as his present-day disciples. In the familiar words of John 14, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." John 14, verses 2 and 3. Third stage in Christ's exaltation is what is in theological terms called his session, that is, his sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Remember when Christ appeared before the high priest during his time of ministry here on earth, he predicted that he would sit at the right hand of power. Matthew 26:64, he said, "Hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." So he's talking there about both his session, his being seated at the right hand of God the Father, and also his coming again. To be seated at the right hand of one in authority was to be given the place of honor. It meant that Christ assumed the authority that was his, that had been given to him when he took his rightful place at the right hand of God the Father. From his place of honor and glory in heaven, he's actively continuing his work in our behalf. His work in behalf of his church. He continues to rule and protect his church and to govern his appointed officers. And in doing all of this and much, much more on our behalf, he has all of the forces of heaven at his command. All of the forces of heaven at his command. In Hebrews 7:25, we read, "For he is able to save to the uttermost, absolutely, completely, them who draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." We usually think of intercession as prayer or supplication on behalf of somebody else. And it certainly is that. And often we picture as Christ pleading in heaven before the throne of the Father in behalf of his people. And he's pictured as pleading with God to have mercy on us for whom he suffered and died. Now, this picture is certainly true. There are times when we also need to think of Jesus Christ as our King Priest on his throne. As our King Priest, Jesus asks what he will from the Father, who always hears and who always grants the requests of the Son in our behalf. Someone once wrote, "Our Lord's life in heaven is his prayer in our behalf." His life in heaven is his prayer in our behalf. The very fact that he now sits in the right hand of God the Father is constantly prevailing in prayer in behalf of his people. He's now securing for his own all of the benefits of redemption at this stage of his exaltation. And doing all of this for us, he enables us to come boldly before God's throne of grace in prayer. He makes our worship, whether it's personal, family, corporate worship, as is true today, pleasing and acceptable to God the Father. That's why we pray always in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we offer every expression of our worship in the name, the powerful and precious name of Christ. And of course, it is Jesus who makes our service acceptable to God the Father, because it too is performed in His name and motivated by His grace. Now seated at the right hand of God the Father, the place of honor and power, Christ is doing all of this and much, much more for those who believe in Him and who belong to Him. What a wonderful Savior we have. His provision for our salvation is complete. He leaves absolutely nothing undone. Now, the fourth and final stage of the exaltation of Christ will be His coming again. The Bible very clearly teaches that Jesus Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe that Jesus is going to return to this earth in a second coming. Why do we believe that? Simply because He said that He would. Scriptures make it clear that He will come again. The purpose of His coming will be twofold. He'll come with judgment on those who have rejected His offer of salvation by grace. But He'll also come with great blessing for those who belong to Him. He'll provide for those who believe in Him all of the blessings of salvation that He has earned for us by both His humiliation on the one hand and His exaltation on the other hand. When Jesus returns, we'll receive the full blessings of our salvation, or as Peter calls it, the end or goal of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. In 1 Peter 1, verse 9. So, the promised return of Jesus Christ will mark His completed victory over sin and death. It'll mark the completion of His work of redemption in our behalf. Now, it's true that there's much about the second coming of Christ that we simply do not understand and on which all Christians are not agreed. And because the details are so hard to understand and are not all that clear in Scripture sometimes, there's a lot of disagreement, as I said, among Christians about those details. But Jesus Himself confessed He did not know. He did not know the exact time of His return. He said only the Father knows that while He was here on this earth. And what He intended by His urgent predictions without much detail was to persuade His followers to watch, to be prepared for the event when it did take place. He repeatedly emphasized the necessity of preparation for the reason that believers do not know specifically when He will come again. So we believe. We believe that He will return. And so we look forward to His blessed appearance. But as we anticipate His coming again, we should not demythologize it. That is, we should not deny that it's going to be an actual historical event. Neither should we embroider it, that is, decorate it with our own speculations and our own imaginations. Instead, we simply acknowledge that much about Jesus' return remains a mystery. And accordingly, we'll be careful not to go beyond what the Scriptures clearly and plainly teach. Suffice it to say, for now, that as those who believe He will come again, we do have great hope. We can have an optimistic view of the future of this world and our future with it. We can believe that all of the problems, all of the injustices of this present life will be remedied by Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when He comes again to judge the world and to receive His own. Perhaps the most important thing for us to consider is whether or not we are being watchful, whether or not we are indeed prepared for His coming again. Are we among those who, as Paul writes to Titus, among those who love His appearing and are looking forward to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Jesus is coming again for those who belong to Him. He will return to give the full blessings of the salvation that He's earned for us by His humiliation and by His exaltation. Are we able to pray this morning? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You've come. You've been with us this morning in our worship. We trust that You're going to be with us next Lord's Day when we come to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper once again, that You'll be with us in that. But even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come again, as You promised to do, in Your time, as You promised to do it, and prepare me and others through my life and witness for You, for Your coming again. even though I don't know exactly when you will return, motivate me. Motivate me to be a faithful witness for you. Motivate me by the work of your Spirit to watch and to be fully prepared when you do return according to the schedule of our Heavenly Father. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm going to read again those verses in our scripture today that highlight and that so beautifully summarize the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So much more that I wanted to say about the resurrection as well, but I want to close just with a brief comment and a quote, actually. You know, there are those who say, resurrection, I mean, what is that? And what difference does it make, you know, that Jesus rose from the dead? Really, in the long run, what difference does it make? The resurrection life, the life that we have in Christ because of the power of his resurrection, is a life that is free from sin and the ravages of sin. It'll be free from pain and anxiety. We're talking here about the final resurrection. Okay, not that we're free, totally free now, because we know that the old sinful nature still remains with us. We still sin against God in thought, word, and deed in our daily lives. But when Jesus comes again, and when our salvation is completed, our redemption is fulfilled, we will be free from sin, we'll be free from pain and anxiety, we'll be free from death and the sting of death, as we read those powerful words at the conclusion of the resurrection chapter. And we can say together, I believe that I can trust my God, triune God. I can trust my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the creation of the next life as well. There are people who just really have problems with this idea that in God's time, when Jesus comes again, our bodies will be raised from the dead. There will be a bodily resurrection. And we affirm that in the Apostles' Creed, which we reintroduced to the congregation last week, and that we'll be affirming again next Lord's Day, that we believe in the bodily resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. He was given a resurrection body. And he says, because I live, you will live also. You also will be raised from the dead in power. So, what's of chief importance to us as Christians then is, on this resurrection Easter Lord's Day, is that we too will be raised with him. We will experience a bodily resurrection. When we die, of course, it's our souls that immediately go to heaven into the very presence of God. And our bodies will remain in the grave until he comes again, until that time when the great resurrection will take place. But Paul concludes his marvelous resurrection chapter there in 1 Corinthians with this statement: this corruptible must put on incorruption. Death is a must. It's a necessity for entrance into newness of life. And therefore, he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, it's not empty in the Lord. So let's pray for one another that God will grant to us resurrection power as we seek to live for him and as we seek to serve him in this day, this resurrection Lord's Day, but also in the days and the weeks to come, all the days of life that he gives us here on this earth. Let's bow together in prayer. Almighty God, we come to you this morning thankful that you are a God of great power, and that indeed you have proven your power by raising your Son, by raising our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And as incredible as this seems, Father, to us as sinful, blinded human beings, we know that the Scriptures say it is so, that your word tells us it is so, that he rose from the dead on the third day after his burial, and that he came back again to appear to his disciples. He ascended back into heaven to sit at your right hand, and that he indeed will come again as he's promised to do. Father, we praise and thank you for the exaltation, but first of all, the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he humbled himself even to the death of the cross, and in so doing took our sins upon himself. But thank you that because of his humiliation, you raised him, you exalted him, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank you, O God, triune God, for the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make it real to us, Father. Help us to trust even more fully and to believe even more deeply that because Jesus rose from the dead, because he lives, we who trust in him will live also. Thank you for answering our prayers. Thank you in advance. And follow with your blessing, Father, this service of worship. Bless in our times together throughout the day as families. May we be drawn closer to you as well as closer to one another. We thank you and praise your name in the name of Jesus. Amen.